A few weeks, that seems quite loud, is that all right? Yeah. A few weeks ago, we went as a family down to Legoland, and the kids had a great time. We enjoyed it as well, you know, there's no doubt about it. But while we were there, one of the things that Esther got was one of these cookie cutter sets. Okay, a cookie cutter set. You can see there, that's one representation of the cookie cutter. You can cut out of Play-Doh or whatever you like, a Lego man, Lego woman, whatever, a Lego shape. And she was playing with the Play-Doh with Julie one time, and she got the Play-Doh, sort of patted it out nice and flat, and then she went round and cut out the shapes. And then she said to Julie, right, that one's Daddy, that one's Mummy, that one is Esther, and that one's Rebecca. And Julie said to her, but apart from the colour, they're all the same. Same size, same shape, no difference except from the colour. But in her mind, she got the representation of the family. But all the same basic shape. And you might have seen the Lego sets. The only difference that they have is the faces that they paint on them. And even those can be turned around and sort of have another head stuck on or something else. But you have the basic mould. All right? And from the mould, you get the result each and every time. One just after the other. Saves sort of working it out, but apart from the colour, there's no difference. And this world has a mould. This world attempts to stamp out the same shape. You get slightly different flavours, slightly different colours, but there's the mould. Some flavours, well, you can have a sort of a spiritual kind of person mould. You believe that there's more than the physical realm. But more often than not, you'll find a mishmash of ideas, a sort of pick and mix, sort of Christianity, Eastern mysticism, ideas that are floating around, whatever you like. Own ideas mixed in. Sometimes vague ideas. Sometimes little relevance. The ideas demand nothing and don't actually give anything in return either. And interestingly enough, people seem to be quite happy to rely on no evidence whatsoever for the beliefs. They just believe it. And if they believe it, that's it. You know, as one person once said, you know, why let facts get in the way of a good opinion? You know, that's what they just generally believe. And somehow, they try to build their life on that. We sing a song with the children, don't build your life on the sandy land. Believing like that, believe you me, is just sandy land. There's nothing to it at all. You can also get the slightly different flavour out of the mould, and that's the secular idea. The basic idea, the basic definition is not having any connection whatsoever with religion. People who like to call themselves secularists say that no one should have an advantage whether you have a religious belief or not. It should all just be the same. It shouldn't matter. They say they have a neutral stance, but they do tend to push any religious expression out. These are the people who like to say things like, you know, there should be no sort of public declaration of religious belief. You can believe it for you, you can believe it in private, but don't ever try to tell anybody else about it. In many ways, you might have heard a few years ago about the idea of people, it was a British Airlines stewardess, about not wearing a cross at work. That's the sort of secular idea. You don't display any religious affiliation whatsoever. We keep things strictly neutral and, you know, we don't mention such things. That, of course, was overturned and now it is quite legal to wear a cross to declare your faith. Another flavour, and that's straightforward, common a garden, atheistic, which says there is nothing else. What you see is what you get. There is no spiritual realm whatsoever. It's totally materialistic. There's nothing but the physical world. People who believe in something other than that are looked down upon. It's generally found in academic circles. people sort of, you know, display their intelligence supposedly by not believing in anything else. Incidentally, never let an atheist tell you that they don't believe in anything, because they do. They have to believe in quite a bit, actually. First of all, if everything's materialistic, they have to believe that everything came from nothing. Otherwise, how did it arrive? They'll say, oh, well, and you do get some clever physicists who say, oh, well, the nothing wasn't quite nothing, it was this. Well, where did that come from? If you're atheistic, you have to believe that everything came from nothing. Yeah? There's no other way around it. That's it. You know, at the end of the day, if all we've got is what we see, then where did it come from? They also have to have other beliefs, but we'll leave it at that for the time being. So don't ever let an atheist tell you they don't believe in anything. They've got to. So what does this mole look like? Well, first of all, Scripture doesn't inform the worldview. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. And in that, they're cut off from any real source of information. People who are in the world's mould can also have problems with morals, especially the atheists, because where do they get the morals from? You know, what's the source of the morals? You get some armchair atheists, you know, you've got the four horsemen of the new atheists, one of whom has died, Christopher Hitchens, and they say, oh yeah, yeah, no such thing as God, no relevance, no spiritual entity whatsoever. And somebody's referred to them as armchair atheists who live in luxury and quite happily sort of rely on Christianity to supply a nice society around them. Interestingly enough, Christopher Hitchens' brother, Peter Hitchens, has said there are such things as practical atheists. And he says, I've seen them. Because I went to Russia during the communist period. He says, if you are out in a shopping centre or somewhere like that where there's lots of doors, lots of people, how many of you would hold a door for somebody who's coming behind you? Yeah? It's normal, isn't it? It's people hold doors for each other. Except that in that atheistic state of Russia, he says, that did not happen. You opened the door for you, and once you've gone through, you let go. And he said, I actually went through a door, held it for somebody, and they didn't actually come through the door. They sort of looked at me and came through another one like, what are you going to do? Because there's no basis for morals. You know, why do we do what we do? What's the point of it? You look after yourself. There's a lack of hope. There's no one to hope in. And there's nothing to hope for. It's all down to you. And how many films do we see where the future is bleak? Everything's falling apart, society's disintegrated, and there's nothing there. The dystopian future, as they call it. How often we see that? How often do you see a film where it's a utopian future, something so much better, so much fantastically better? How many of those do you see? Not many. Climate Extinction Rebellion, ever heard of that? What are they saying? Don't get me wrong, we need to look after the planet. But the message is, very much straight out of Dad's Army, we're doomed. We're all doomed. Some of the scientists who sort of follow that idea actually calls people a plague on the planet. We are the problem. We are creating the evil, and if we weren't here, it'd be so much better. Actually, they say more along the lines of, if you weren't here, it'd be so much better. A world that can be easily shaken, because what are they building on? And the way that they live shows what they believe, oftentimes little or nothing. Do you fit the mould? Do you fit the mould? Next one, please, James. Over the years, I've had various classes, lectures, lessons, etc., and I've been taught various things, and also been in a position where I've had to teach and train others. And in practical skills wise, you can show what to do. And in practical skills wise, you can even show how to do it. The problem is when you believe there is only one way and it's my way. There's no other way to do it, but this is it. You dictate, you set the mould, there is no change allowed and there is no development allowed. In the past, could you pop the next one up please, James? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. This is straight out of the Message version, and this is what it says. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. And that is the mould to a greater or lesser extent. And how well did we fit it? And how well do we fit it now? Because we've been changed, transformed, as he said there, in the past. We can be chameleons, transform, change our appearance to fit in and blend in. Because society quite often will expect us to act like everybody else, like the atheists around us, the unbelievers around us, the secular around us. And it can be so easy to go along for a quiet life, not rock the boat. But if we do that, we're functioning atheists, aren't we? If we're acting like everybody else, there's no difference. And what we need to do is to break out of that mould. Could you pop the next one on, please, James? Romans 12, chapter 2. This is from the J.B. Phillips version. This is what it says. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mould. Or in the Message version, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Paul said that he was all things to all men. He could go anywhere and adapt to the situation, but not by becoming one of them, but by coming alongside them. But this is what's around us, and we need to be aware and not accept as normal, because we've been made different. We've been made alive, and we no longer fit that mould. Christ is now our Lord, but even more than that, a quote for you. This is a quote from Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch politician. He was a statesman, a theologian. He was also Prime Minister of the Netherlands between 1901 and 1905. And this is what he said. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. All right? Not a single bit, because Christ is Lord. Lord over all, over every single aspect of our world, over every single square inch of it, it belongs to him. And you know, wherever we go, whatever we do, we represent Christ, and he is Lord of all. We bring God with us. We introduce the supernatural into the natural. God can use the ordinary, because with him it becomes extraordinary and goes beyond the purpose it was designed for. A little story for you. A woman named Bal Gill and her family went to Edinburgh. They went up to the castle. If you've ever been, you'll know that it's quite a slope up. And then as you come down, on the left-hand side, there's the Camera Obscura. All right, and at the moment, they've been running a thing there, the World of Illusions. Fantastic. You'll love it if you get into it. You know, there's all sorts of displays there. Brilliant. One of the things that's there is a camera. And what it does is it responds to heat. So if you stand there, you know, you look different colours depending on how hot each part of you is. This woman was with her family and they were doing all the sort of family things, standing in this dark room, sort of waving your hands around. And then suddenly she noticed that there was a hot spot on her left breast. And there were other women in the room, and that wasn't the case with them. And she thought this was unusual, and she took a photo of it. Never thought much more about it. They finished the holiday in Scotland and came home. Then she Googled it, and then she started to get worried. She went to see a doctor. He sent her for tests, and that hot spot was the start of breast cancer. Simply by going there and seeing this camera that responds to heat, she picked something up, and she's now actually undergoing treatment. That camera wasn't designed to detect breast cancer. It was just doing its ordinary job of showing you hot spots and cool spots. But there was something ordinary that was used for something greater and better. A guy called Ryan Dennison says this: the camera that has prompted the treatment for Bal Gill was intended for little more than a source of amusement and attraction. Its original intent did not limit its capacity for good. And it reveals an important principle for us to remember. In our efforts to help those around us better connect with Christ, God can take the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday, the thing that you think is of no consequence, but the thing that's done because God is leading you, he can take that and accomplish amazing things. Something exceptional. Do you feel ordinary? Do you feel unexceptional? Do you feel unimportant? In God's hands, the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. In God's hands, the unexceptional becomes exceptional. And in his hands, the unimportant becomes dramatically important, because God can take every single thing that we offer up to him and use it for good. We're singing about the white flag, the idea of us surrendering to God and being prepared to respond to what he says and do it in his way. And sometimes just the ordinary word that you say, you know, let's give it a grand title, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in any situation, God can take. We talk about people punching above their weight. It's a shock, because you suddenly get this immense force from what you consider to be just a little package. And God can help us to punch above our weight. As we live out our lives in faith and being what we are called to be, our faith can inform others. Our faith can direct others. Our faith can influence others. We do it in good ways. We don't blast them. I was talking to the people that we did the Bible study with, the home Bible study, about a little incident that happened with me. No church background whatsoever. Talking to a guy at work, through that, gave my life to the Lord and started going to church. A few weeks afterwards, my dad said to me, the conversation I've been waiting for, typical Yorkshire man, he says, "What's all this going to church lark?" I thought, right, this is it. This is what I've been preparing for. This is what I've practiced for. You're now going to get it. I gave him Romans 3:23. I talked about John 3:16. I talked about Romans 5:8. Bang, 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 bang. I thought, as soon as I finish this, you're going to get down on your knees. You're going to repent. We're going to lead you to the Lord. And he says, all right then. That was a bit of a letdown. Don't hit them over the head. Don't be the traditional Bible basher, but be prepared to bring God's word into your situations. Share it naturally. You know, you don't have to say, well, it says in the word of God. You can just say, well, we've all fallen away from God. It's been supernaturally, yeah, but naturally supernatural. You know, in June next year, Franklin Graham is coming to this country. And in June next year, on June the 6th, he's going to be in Sheffield. In February, they're going to be running training programs to basically help you share about your Christian life and witness. Excuse me. At the end of the day, what they're looking for are people who will be prepared to be counselors at the Sheffield Arena, where it's going to be held. But If you want to know how to share your Christian faith, this is an idea. It will give you the basics. It will show you the plan, give you an idea, give you something to follow, something worth thinking about, something worth going to. We need to be prepared to be naturally supernatural. When I first became saved, coming from an engineering scientific background, wasn't long before I started to think, hang on, we've got some conflicts here between what I'm told in my sort of past and what's coming out with the Bible. And one of the very few times that I feel that God has almost spoken audibly to me, he said this: never be afraid of truth. Never be afraid of truth. Why? Well, first of all, it tells us in John 1:14 that Jesus is full of truth. It tells us in John 1:16 that Jesus brought the truth. And in John 14:6, Jesus said he actually was the truth. And God was telling me, never be afraid of truth, wherever it comes from. If it's true, that's fine. He said, be careful when man puts his own ideas on the interpretation of the truth, but never be afraid of truth. And we can share and show the truth. God's word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We can deliver the word of truth in our everyday situations, in our everyday surroundings. We can present the truth to those around us. We can present the word of God in ordinary ways because it is truth, and truth will have an effect. Jesus said that we're going to know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Yes. Truth brings freedom from lies. Lies bind up, they hide, they deceive. The truth illuminates, the truth frees, and we can share the truth. The spiritual reality is this: are we going to function as atheists, or are we going to be mold breakers and be naturally supernatural? You know, we can show righteousness humbly, but we can show righteousness because God and his word show us what is right. We're not always right. We're not the paragons, you know, of virtue. How many times have you heard it come to you if you've been sharing the fact that you are a Christian? I didn't think Christians did that sort of thing. Fancy you doing that when you're a Christian. Yeah, we get it wrong. And we admit it when we do that. But we need to stand for what is right. We need to be prepared to stand for what is right when it's not favourable. We need to be prepared to stand for what is right when it's not popular, simply because it is right. And as we do that, we will be a mould breaker. As we do that, we will be naturally supernatural, because God is working through us. We can show compassion. In Exodus 34:6, it says this: and God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God loves this world with a great compassion, and he wants us to love it too. He tells us in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There are things that we need to do, things that we need to be involved in, things that we need to stand for, and places where we need to show compassion. You may have heard of CAP, Christians Against Poverty. It works to counter poverty, to help people out of debt, to get them on the feet. It's a Christian organisation, obviously, but it's working to help. It's working to show compassion. You know, in several counties in states in America, what the churches have done at times is seek to get rid of medical bills Unlike this country, there's no health service, you rely on health insurance. People can own an awful lot of money because of medical bills. And the churches club together to pay back the debts that are owed by people in their county. They're showing compassion. What is God saying to us? Where does he want us to get involved? What does he want us to do? What is the compassion that he wants us to show? How do we greet people in this country? How are you? Do we care? Do we care what answer we get? Do we look beyond the sort of, yeah, I'm all right? Or are we prepared to look, ask, and see the need? That's not quite right. Are we prepared to be compassionate people? To show God's compassion? To be a mould breaker? To be naturally supernatural? We need to show God. We are his ambassadors. And we reveal his character. In many ways, what we're doing is living out the Beatitudes as we see them in Matthew chapter 5. Let me read them to you. Jesus speaking said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Somebody once said, you need to write these down, put them on a sticker, look at them every day, and then live it. God wants us to be the peacemakers. God wants us to be the compassionate people. God wants us to be the ones who are meek. God wants us to be those who mourn. God wants us to be his people in his world, showing his character, being God among the people that we are among, being God for them. Because as we do that, we're bringing Christ, who is Lord over all, into his rightful place, everywhere, every day. And the question is, will you function as an atheist, or will you be a mold breaker? Will you be naturally supernatural?